the great 17th century reformer Martin Luther had a long time friend by the name of Peter Beskendorf. He was actually Martin Luther's barber. If Martin Luther wanted a haircut, he went to his friend Peter. Well, as they were chatting one day, as Peter was giving Martin a shot back and sides, and as it was with the disciples and Jesus, Peter asked Martin if he would teach him how to pray. And what Martin Luther did was to write a letter to Peter. It was a long letter, 40 pages long. And this letter was to be published in 1535 under the title A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. Isn't that just lovely? A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. And this letter, which became a short book or a pamphlet, begins in this way. I will tell you as best I can what I do personally when I pray. And that was to pray his way through the Lord's Prayer, using its petitions to shape and to mould his praying. Now, I mention Martin Luther because I want to underline the great principle about prayer that lies behind the Lord's Prayer, and I've stated it several times already, that a man prays as he lives. In other words, we can't divorce our praying from our living. And it's why I've given you the title for these addresses, not praying the Lord's Prayer, but living the Lord's Prayer. And a great example of this is Martin Luther. In 1510, Martin Luther, and this was during the days when he was seeking after God. He was seeking after a true understanding of the gospel. In 1510, he went on a pilgrimage to Rome, believing that if he went on this pilgrimage and performed all manner of daily devotions at the holy sites before the holy relics, that would make him right with God. Well, in one church in Rome, one of these holy sites was said to contain the 28 stairs to Pilate's palace, the Scala Sancta, as it was known, which Jesus was supposed to have climbed. And it was believed that to climb up each of these stairs on your knees, repeating the Lord's Prayer on each step, gained you such merit. For each step you hobbled up, 10 years would be taken off your time in purgatory. And this is what Martin Luther did. And we are told, in fact, it's he himself who tells us this, that in his repeating of the Lord's Prayer, he kept on stumbling. And he couldn't get beyond the petition, "Thy will be done." You see, hallowing God's name, yes. Seeking God's kingdom, yes. But submitting to God's will, and that's where he stumbled. Now, as we come to this particular petition in the Lord's Prayer, I want to say, by way of introduction, two things about its importance. First of all, its importance with respect to the evidence of Christian life. And then secondly, its importance with respect to the essence of Christian prayer. First of all, the importance of this petition with respect to the evidence of Christian life. Now, we said this morning that there is a progression in the Lord's Prayer, with each prayer, petition in the prayer, leading naturally, leading logically to the next. And so we began with hallowing, the hallowing of God's name in a wicked and ungodly world. But then, having prayed, hallowed be your name, we then pray your kingdom come. And that because we know that the name of God will only come to be hallowed on the lips of men as the kingdom of God comes to be established in the hearts of men. But you see, what's the evidence that that's actually happened? What's the evidence that God the King rules, that he's come to have his way in my heart? Well, it's this, that in all things I will live in obedience to his sovereign will, and this will mean me praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the evidence of Christian life, the evidence of genuine Christian faith. How did Jesus himself put it? I've read these words to you already this morning. Verse 21 of this chapter, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so the importance of this petition with respect to the evidence of Christian life. But then secondly, the importance of this petition with respect to the essence of Christian prayer. You see, one of the things that this petition does is to underscore what true prayer really is. And it's not what many people think it to be. You see, for so many people, what's prayer? Well, it's this. Prayer is the bending of God's will to my will. It's the bending of God's will to my will. Now, you know exactly what I mean, don't you? Because you see this idea of prayer being acted out so very, very often when you go to Asda, or Tesco, or Waitrose, or wherever it is you do your shopping. You see, here is this mother doing the shopping, accompanied by the 4, 5, 6-year-old child, and they get to the checkout. Now, what's there at the checkout? All the chocolates and all the sweets. And I want. And the child harangues the mother until what happens? The mother eventually gives in. What's happened? There's been a battle of wills. Ending in what? Well, ending in the mother's will being bent to the child's will. And that's how so many people think of prayer. You hear something that I want, that I'm going to have, and come what may, God's going to give it to me. Oh God, this is what I want, and more than anything else in the world, wide world, give it to me. But you see, true prayer is not like that. True prayer is not the bending of God's will to my will. Rather, it's the bending of my will to his will. And why will I submit my will to God's will? Well, because as the God who is the King, and the King who is my Heavenly Father, this is the point, the King who is my Heavenly Father, he knows what's best. Romans 12 and verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. And so John Stott makes the comment, that God's will being so perfectly good, it's therefore folly to resist it, and wisdom to discern, desire, and do it. And this is why whenever Christian believers pray, they pray with respect to whatever they ask God for, if it be your will. And can I just say, my friends, it's a blessed thing to be able to pray that. Lord, no matter how much I long for this, if you don't will it, I don't want it. If you don't will it, I don't want it. Just to speak personally, I dread to think what sort of a mess my life would be in had God granted me everything I ever asked for, everything I ever wanted, everything I ever willed. I dread to think of it. And so to pray, Lord, if it be your will, that liberates prayer. It actually liberates prayer. Now, what does this mean in practice? That is, what's involved in the outworking of this petition concerning the will of God in our lives? Well, to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven involves at least three things. Now, I'm going to point these out to you very, very quickly. Three things to do with the heart, the mind, and the will. Doing the will of God always involves these three. The heart, the mind, and the will. First of all, the heart. That is wanting God's will. And you see, this is always the first step to the outworking of the Lord's will in our lives. Actually wanting it. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. You see, we're never going to be able to do the Lord's will if in the first place we don't want the Lord's will. The first step in guidance is always wanting the Lord's will. Now, can I be very personal? For a moment. My first charge as a minister was in Ullapool. Have any of you been to Ullapool? It's the most beautiful village in all the wide world. The west coast of Scotland. And we had the most magnificent house, the most magnificent manse that sat up on a hill overlooking Loughborough. And it was just the perfect place, the ideal place to live. We never locked our doors. Whenever I got out of my car next to the house, the keys stayed in the car. It was a safe, it was a wonderful place to bring up children. And our children just loved it. And then I received a call to go to a church in Edinburgh. And the thought of it was just awful. And we were in such a quandary as to what we should do. And Lynn and I one day, when we were in the midst of all of this, we decided to go out to walk. And we walked along the shore of Loch Broom, and we were chatting about the pros and cons of staying in Ullapool, going to Edinburgh, to this church which wanted us. And it got to the point when we were able to look at each other and we were able to say, well, if the Lord wants us to stay in Ullapool, we'll stay here for the rest of our days. But if he wants us to go to Edinburgh, we'll start packing this afternoon. And that was it. That was it. We had been brought to the point where more than anything else in all the world, we wanted to do the Lord's will. And there and then we had a peace about it. And we knew exactly what we had to do when we started packing that afternoon. First of all, the heart, wanting God's will. Secondly, the mind, knowing God's will. Now, of course, here is a whole series of addresses on its own, discerning, discovering what the Lord's will actually is. And just to underline that God's will is always going to be in accord with God's word. God's will never contradicts God's word, and we need to be clear about that. But just to be very practical, and to quote Dr. James Packer here, problems about God's will regularly become clear as they are bounced off other Christian minds. When I was in Edinburgh as a pastor, I had one man in my congregation. His name was Tom Maxwell. He was an older Christian. He was a very wise and he was a very discerning Christian. And if ever I had a problem in the church and I was just in two minds of what to do, I was just unclear about what I was to do, I would always go to see Tom. He would never tell me what to do, but in a wise, discerning way, he would just ask questions of me. And if I discerned that he was really concerned about a course of action I was going to take, I would hesitate and I would pause and I would begin to think it through and pray it through all the more. Now, there's so much that could be said here about discovering God's will and knowing God's will. And if you want answers to these, then ask Rupert tonight at the question and answer session, and he'll be able to make these things clear. But discerning the Lord's will always begins with the heart, wanting it. Then the mind, knowing it. And then, thirdly, the will, actually doing it. Jesus tells us to pray, "Your will be done." But so very often the hardest thing about the will of God is actually doing it. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." But the doing of that will was so hard for Jesus because several times seeing that cross, which was the will of God for it. Do you remember what happened to when Jesus was seeing the cross in the garden? He was sweating drops of blood. It was so hard. It was so difficult. And he cried out, "If you are willing, take this cup from me." In other words, this is unbearably hard. I don't know if I can do it. And then we read this, Luke 22 and verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You see, God strengthens us in all of our felt weakness in order that we might do his will. And if I can quote the promise here contained in the great benediction which ends the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13 and verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, in this doing of the Lord's will, involving the heart and the mind and the will, Who is our great example? And of course the answer is Jesus is. And when we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus doing the will of God in at least two ways. Now let me give these to you. Firstly, we see him doing it eagerly and wholeheartedly. John 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In other words, said Jesus, "This is what I live for." John 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And we should fly to do God's will, like Jesus, eagerly and wholeheartedly, not least because it's in the doing of the Lord's will that we find the primary source of joy in the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So Jesus did the Lord's will eagerly and wholeheartedly. And then secondly, trustingly and acceptingly. To go back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was it that enabled Jesus to pray? The cross is looming. The cross is looming. "Not my will, but yours be done." Well, look at this petition here. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the point is, who is it that so wills from heaven? And yes, of course, he's the king whose will is to be implicitly obeyed. But the Lord's Prayer also reminds us that he is the Father whose will is to be trustingly accepted. Our Father in heaven. Keep going back to the introduction. Keep going back to the introduction. You see, this petition is not just about our obedience to God's will. It's also about our acceptance of God's will. And sometimes the Lord's will seems so hard and so difficult, especially when the reasoning behind it is hidden from us. And we just don't know what God is actually doing. Now, especially in such situations, it's this. The knowledge that God is our Heavenly Father that enables us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, how did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Luke 22 and verse 42. "Father," underline that in your Bible, circle it. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Yours be done. Because I know that you're my Heavenly Father, and you're good, and you're wise, and you're kind, and no matter what circumstances might suggest, no matter what they might suggest, I know that your will is always going to be the very, 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 very best. And I'm going to do that. Have you heard of the great Scottish missionary John Peter? In 1858, he sailed from Gurung on the Clyde to the Pacific Islands of the New Hebrides. He had just got married, and when they landed in the New Hebrides, so inhospitable a place it was, his wife gave birth to a baby boy, and within 24 hours his wife had died, and a week later the baby boy died. And if you can get John Peyton's story, the biography of John G. Peyton, you must get it and read it. But he was to write this in his journal. Our short united life had been cloudless and happy. I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to him for help and pressed on with his work. Feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and too loving to err in anything that he does or permits. And it's this that enables us to pray, your will be done on earth. Your will be done in the circumstances of my life, as you will it from heaven. Because you're the King who is my Heavenly Father. And may God give us the grace so to live, to do that will. Let's pause for a break. If you want to stretch your limbs. No children to go out. Just a wee pause. And then we'll go on to the next petition. Okay, will we go on? Okay, ready? Okay, having thought about the glory of God in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the glory of God's name, hallowed be your name, the glory of God's kingdom, your kingdom come, and the glory of God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come now to think about our needs. The need of daily provision. Give us today our daily bread. The need of daily pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the need of daily protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But of course there's a sense in which, whilst petitions 4, 5 and 6 are all about our needs, they're still about God's glory. You see, how does God get glory to his name? Well, God gets glory to his name as we come to him in all of our sense of complete and utter dependence, which prayer is all about. Looking to him and relying upon him in his goodness and grace to supply us with all of these daily needs. And the first of these daily needs is verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Now, even though I'm going to speak about this, I'd rather be with the children because they are making bread. And that's where I would really like to be. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought this. Do I really need to pray this prayer? Do I really need to take up this petition? You see, give us today our daily bread. Yes, the people maybe in regions of the Sudan need to pray this prayer. Of course they do. But surely I don't. You see, when I go down into the kitchen, there's more than enough bread. There's more than enough food in the fridge and in the cupboards. And that to feed us for more than a day, for more than a week, sometimes for more than a month. And if we begin to run down, to run out, we can just jump into the car and in 5 minutes we've got the choice of Tesco, Morrison's, Waitrose, Lidl, M&S and other food stores. And there we can fill a trolley to overflowing with food, even without thinking about it. When did you last really think about it? And if we're just plain lazy, there's KFC, McDonald's, Burger King, and Bob and Bert's. Have you got Bob and Bert's in Bath? You've never lived till you go to Bob and Bert's. Go to Stirling, go to Bob and Bert's. Now, do you see the point? You see, this is an incredibly difficult petition to take up on our hearts and on our lips, proving it every single day and meaning it. Give us today our daily bread. But Jesus says, this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Give us today our daily bread. Right, what does it mean to pray this petition? And what are we doing as we take it up in our hearts and on our lips each and every day? Well, what we are doing is at least four things. I'm sorry if I keep giving you headings. That's just the way I think. I'm logical in my thinking. Four things. Let me tell you what they are. Firstly, there is what we are acknowledging. Secondly, there is what we are remembering. Thirdly, there is what we are displaying. And fourthly, there's what we are seeing and feeling. Okay, now I've got my eye on the clock as we go through these. First of all, there is what we are acknowledging. And what we are acknowledging in the praying of this petition is that God is the creator and the sustainer and the provider of all that there is, and not least of all that we have and all that we are. You see, give us today our daily bread. What does giving mean? Giving means receiving. In other words, we are acknowledging in this petition that there's nothing that we have that has not come to us as the gift of a gracious and a merciful God. Now, there are so many verses and passages which we could turn to here. Let me just give you the one. Genesis 8 and verse 32, where God says, as long as the earth endures, that is, as long as my sustaining hands uphold this universe that I've created, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And the point is, it doesn't matter where your food has come from. Doesn't matter where your food has come from. Remember the 70s comedy classic, The Good Life? It's all about opposites. Tom and Barbara Good striving to be self-sufficient, growing their own produce, hens to lay eggs and a goat to give milk. Who's next door? Do you remember their names? Jerry and Margot Ledbetter. And they're not self-sufficient, but they're completely and utterly reliant on the van from Harrods, arriving every Friday morning with all that they could ever need for the following week. Now, extremes, extremes. But the point is, it doesn't matter where our food has come from, whether from the back garden or the supermarket shelf, or the delivery, as we saw last night, from Asda and Tesco. All that we have to eat is the gift received from the hands of a gracious and a generous God. James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And this is why before we eat our meals, we say grace, isn't it? That's why we say grace. In the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, we receive the food that we sit down to eat with thanksgiving. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. So there is what we are acknowledging. Secondly, in this petition, there is what we are remembering. Now, in seeking to understand what God's saying here, it's important that we preface this petition with, again, the words of the opening introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Because, you see, what is it that enables us to pray this prayer with confidence? With the confidence that it will be answered. Just this, in that we pray it in this way. Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Now, what's this teaching us? Simply this, that we have a God and Father in heaven who is concerned with the most basic of all of our needs. Now, do you see that in this petition? Because nothing is more basic than this daily bread. Daily bread, 2,000 years ago, was the most basic of all the basics. And if I could put it this way, with respect to his children, there is nothing that's of too much concern for him. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are remembering that we have a heavenly Father, and that there's nothing that's of too much concern for him. Now, at this point, we need to ask, what's meant by daily bread? Is this just food? Don't think so. What we need to remember is that 2,000 years ago, bread was a life necessity. Now, bread's not a life necessity today. You can get through life without a pan loaf or a croissant or whatever. 2,000 years ago, if you had bread, now bread was a staple diet, you most probably lived. If you had no bread, you probably died. And so bread here is symbolic of the necessities of life, the basic necessities. Oh, I'm tempted to burst out into song, Baloo the Bear. You know, the bare necessities of life. And it includes clothes, shelter, money, and health. And so do you see what this is a prayer for? It's not a prayer for luxuries. It's a prayer for necessities. To quote Jim Packer, this petition does not sanctify greed. Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God will meet all your needs. And why just the needs? Well, because more than the needs can be very, very dangerous. You've seen these televangelists who tell people that God wants them to be rich. God wants them to be wealthy. When we were in Singapore visiting one of our missionaries a few years ago, on the Sunday evening we found ourselves in one of these mega churches where there was this so-called evangelist, and he was preaching from the letter to the Romans. And the first 20 minutes of what he said was really gospel. And then for the next hour, it was all health, wealth, prosperity. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to have all the luxuries of life. Well, Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? For I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. And so praying this petition is asking, Lord, as my heavenly Father, who knows what's best for me, give me what I need. That's what you're saying in this petition. Lord, give me what I need. And isn't this exactly what Jesus goes on to say in verse 25 of this chapter? Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Why am I not going to worry? Because I've prayed this petition. Our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. So there's what we're acknowledging, there's what we are remembering, and then thirdly, do you notice in this petition, there's what we are testifying. That is, are we testifying in the living out of this petition to those out there in the world who are looking at our lives? You see, look at what this petition asks. Give us today, not for this week, or this month, or this year, but give us today our daily bread. That is, give me bread enough for today, and with that I'm going to be satisfied. Now, is this the sort of culture and society that we live in today, where people are satisfied and content with what they have? And of course the answer is no, anything, but it's why we have the multi-billion advertising industry. You see, what this petition breathes, unlike the spirit of the world, what it breathes is contentment. Isn't that right? Contentment is writ large on this petition. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Philippians 4 and verse 11, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Now, what was that secret of being content? It was this: trusting God, his heavenly Father, for everything. And in trusting God, his heavenly Father, for everything, Paul was able to see, with what this God gives me, I'm content. What God, the wise and good and gracious heavenly Father, gives to me, with that I am content, was an old Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, and he wrote a book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. This petition breathes contentment. You see, living out this petition has people looking at our lives and saying, I want that. What does he have? What is she? He doesn't have riches or plenty. He's content. He's just content. What is it? And it's this. They have the Heavenly Father. They're trusting the Heavenly Father. What we're 2 minutes. What we're acknowledging. What we are remembering, what we are testifying, and then fourthly, what we are seeing and feeling. That is, and notice what Jesus says, in that we are not to pray, give me today my daily bread. We are to pray, give us today our daily bread. In other words, we pray this petition not in the singular, but in the plural. And that means praying for the eyes to see and the hearts to respond in two ways. With this I finish. Firstly, to see, the eyes to see and the hearts to respond to those, firstly, who are without bread, physically speaking. In other words, we can't pray this petition and be indifferent to the needs of the hungry in the world. We just can't. But not only with respect to those who are without bread, physically speaking, but with respect to those, secondly, who are without bread, spiritually speaking. What did Jesus say to those who were hungering for bread? He said, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life." To quote Sinclair Ferguson, if we have all the food in the world, but no Christ, we will ultimately starve. We will ultimately starve. This is one of the big lessons that Rupert and I learned when we went out to India and had conversations with Isaac Shaw. And Isaac Shaw's heart would simply break as he looked out at the poor of India. Not because they had no food, but because they had no Christ. No Christ. People could come from all over the world, and they did, and provide physical bread. And that was great, that was wonderful. But what these people really needed was the bread of life in Jesus. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And that's part of this petition, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread. And give us the eyes to see those who are without the true living bread, and give us the hearts to feel, the will to respond and do something about it. Well, you've sat so well this morning and listened to me. But isn't this great? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And we'll finish off tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you once again for the reminder that you are the Father who is altogether good and wise and gracious and merciful and kind and faithful. And we thank you that your will for all of our lives, even in the midst of times of trial and trouble and tribulation, when the going is so hard and so tough, we know that your will is always good and right and the very, very best. And we want to do your will trustingly and acceptingly in the knowledge of this. Thank you that you are the Heavenly Father who gives to us daily bread. Thank you for all the material and physical gifts that you bestow on us day by day, but more than anything else, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Thank you that we came to him hungry and thirsty, and in all of your goodness and grace in him, you satisfied our hunger and you satisfied our thirst, and we thrill to know you and we thrill to love you as our Heavenly Father. Bless us for the rest of the day together as we go for our lunch, and give us a happy and fun-filled afternoon, and then have your hand of blessing upon us for the rest of our time together tonight and tomorrow. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.